Revelation chapter 3, I'll read just part of the last of the seven letters, but I want to read the first verse, verse 14, Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Notice, these things saith the Amen. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and have gotten riches, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest, and eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame, and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thy Son spoke on earth, and he speaks from heaven, and his word is no less authoritative, one or the other. We thank you for the purity. We thank you, Father, for the weightiness of his words. We pray, our Lord, that they shall be taken to heart. Our Father, thou dost know that thy word doth continually speak about thy sending of prophets and righteous men to the people of God, and there is no response. We pray that our hearts shall respond, whatever our need is, that our heart shall respond. So illumine us this night, we ask of thee. Thou knowest our sins, we confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, who but thou alone canst give the increase? So we cry to thee. You must bless our Father and prepare the hearts to receive the good seed of the Word of God and bring forth fruit in the lives of us, thy people, as thou didst bring forth fruit when we were apart from thee. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. It is remarkable how blind one who has sight can be. It is remarkable that one who believes can be characterized with such unbelief. This is what I mean. If I asked you, have God's children been illumined by the Spirit? You say yes. Well, of whom is he speaking in Revelation 3? You are blind. You say, why? He's speaking of the people of God. Now, you may contend about that, but I believe I will show you that he is speaking of the people of God. And you say, how can a believer be without faith? If he has faith, how can he be without faith? Why, the same way that Thomas did. If I ask you, was Thomas a believer in Christ? You say, of course he was. Well, why did the Lord Jesus say, put forth your hand and feel my side, and be not faithless, but believing? There is the initial act of faith, and then there are continued acts of faith. There is believing initially that Christ is the Son, receiving him as Savior, and then they're believing other things. And in like manner, there is that illumination. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then there are later illuminations as well. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same glory, image from glory to glory. And so there is progress. And if you ask, well, these to whom Christ writes, are they saved? Well, if you look at these churches, I believe you would have to agree that they are mixed, like the multitude that came out of Egypt. It says, a mixed multitude came out of Egypt. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. So here, some are saved and some are lost. God alone knows which one is in which condition. But I would not go so far as to say that when he writes to the angel of the church in Laodicea, he is writing to unsaved people. There may be a mixture, but I know he's not. But I mention that because there are some in this verse that is most precious to all of us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. How many of us, mostly young people, when we're trying to preach, have used that as a gospel sermon? You say, well, is he speaking to the lost there? I know many fine teachers. I'm thinking of one who knows far more than most of us. And he would say, this is Christ appealing to the lost. Another thing, there are many fine teachers, and this verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. They say, this is not what we are thinking of, but it is Christ saying that he's going to come quickly in a different way. You're liable to say, well, it couldn't mean that. I'm inclined to agree with you, except for this. It says in Luke chapter 12 that we are to be ready, that when the bridegroom comes from the marriage feast, when he knocks at the door, we may immediately open. You say, that's remarkable. Here he comes from the marriage feast, he knocks at the door, and we are to open. And so because in Philadelphia, the Savior speaks about his coming. I come quickly, as in the other epistles. He speaks of his coming quickly, but why is it in this last letter, and if it is a picture of the church through the ages, it would be the closest to the time of the coming of the Lord, why would he never say anything about his coming? And because of that, since some in Luke 12 see Christ knocking, and his knocking is not knocking for admission into a sinner's heart, but his knocking is because he's come back now and he wants admittance. You say, why? Well, I believe for this reason. The simple reason is that if you look at this letter to Laodicea as a whole, you understand, first of all, that it is not to the lost. I could look at it and understand. But listen carefully. It says, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And you'll find that this reference from Proverbs is quoted also in Hebrews 12. And it says, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. These words in a similar fashion are quoted there. And it says, if we receive this chastisement of the Lord, then are we sons. And if we are sons, the reason that we are reproved and rebuked and chastened is because we are sons. And it says, if we are not in reception of this correction, then are we illegitimate. You understand? And so for that reason, these are God's children when he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He says, be zealous therefore and repent. And then here is what he's doing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He is speaking about the deplorable condition to which the church at Laodicea was blind, and having told them about it, and he says, I tell you this because I love you. He says, now I want you to repent. And how is he bringing about that repentance? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And for that reason, even though I cannot deny that Christ coming and knocking at the door for admission is a picture in Luke 12 of his coming back from heaven, I believe because of the context here, It is this condition of the saints at Laodicea. And Christ says, I want you to repent and get out of that condition. And I am knocking at your heart's door. I wanted you to understand that at first. But now, these two contradictory testimonies. That's why I read you verse 14 in the first place. These things saith the Amen. And then it says in verse 17, the church says, because thou sayest. And so you have two conflicting testimonies. And do I have to ask you which is true? You say no. The testimony of the Amen is true. But listen, even though they are saying one thing, he is saying another, they are oblivious of their spiritual condition. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches that have need of nothing, and knowest not. So here is their true condition, and the Amen says it, but they are saying something else. And what he is trying to get them to do is to agree with his evaluation of them. And God help us if the Amen, the faithful and true witness, describes us this way. And having described us this way, we say the opposite way. There is no hope. But Christ has spoken these words, and he's trying to get us to repent. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I remember, and I can never forget it, many years ago I was at an assembly, and you've been at remembrance meetings when some are uplifting and some are abysmal. Some you wonder, oh God, how can your son be glorified in this? The prayers are perfunctory. Here was such a meeting, a poor remembrance meeting. And yet the man that was in charge got up making the announcements. What a wonderful remembrance meeting we had this morning. Words to this effect. I don't know when I've enjoyed it. God was in our midst. And I was sitting there saying, oh dear. And he went on and he said, and not only was this a wonderful remembrance meeting, but we have an excellent speaker that is now going to speak to us. And I was the one that was going to speak. And so I said, then I must be of no value. Because if the man thought the remembrance meeting was excellent, and then he thinks I'm an excellent speaker, and so that is the way it is. But it may be that in some things a man is right, and in some things a man is wrong. But at least I knew the deplorable character of that remembrance meeting. But listen, he was saying, we are rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing. And I was saying to myself, why, this is abysmal. And so if I had discernment, I evaluated it one way, and he was delighted and evaluated it another. And I've seen this happen so many times. I've gone to other meetings and heard special music, and I said, oh dear, how poor, and yet another one was thrilled by it. And so quite often I simply keep quiet, and if they do enjoy, it may be that there was something said that touched the heart. But here, I know that Christ is not mistaken. And for that reason, when he gives this evaluation, then it is true. And they are blind to their actual condition as described by Christ. That is why I always look into the Word to find out what God says about a thing or a person, because that is right. Because I know not it could be as Christ says, and knoweth not. Not only are they not, but they do not know their true condition. And Christ says, you know not. And then I told you the fivefold description. Knowest not that thou art, to the contrary of being rich, you are the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And that is the condition of the church at Laodicea. Who says that? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, says it. And so that's the true condition. I bow to it if I have an ear and if I will allow the Spirit of God to speak to me. Now, having told you about the first two, you are the wretched one. I told you that Paul was wretched. Can you imagine one like unto Paul himself being wretched? In Romans 7, he says, O wretched man that I am. But there is hope if you are wretched and you know that you're wretched. And Paul knew it. And because he was wretched and knew he was wretched, then the Savior sent forth deliverance. And I told you how he was delivered from his wretchedness. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only gives salvation from sin, but he also gives deliverance from sin because, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free. And so he learned it, and somehow he was able to apply it to his own need. And he was freed, and his wretchedness ended. And I told you about the miserableness of Paul, the pitiableness of the Pauline description of those at Corinth. They think that only in this life they have hope in Christ. There is no resurrection for the dead. He said, we are of all men most miserable if that's what we believe. But I told you that the Word of God teaches that there is hope in Christ in this life and also in that which is to come. And that's the way you get your miserableness removed, realizing that there is eternal good hope in Christ. But now, he describes us in three other words, and these have to be considered. He not only calls us wretched and miserable, but he says we are poor and blind and naked. Listen to what they say. We are rich. Christ says you are poor. They say we are increased in goods and have need of nothing. He says you are naked. And so here is what they say, and here is what he says. And if that is true, I'm going to re-examine my dress and my holdings and see if I am rich and properly dressed or if what Christ is saying about me is true. I want you to understand that he gives illustration after illustration in the Bible about those who think they're in one condition and yet they're in the opposite condition. When he's talking about that blind man in John 9, he says, for judgment came I into this world, that they that are blind may see, and that they that see may become blind. The Pharisees said, are we blind? The Lord Jesus said, if you were blind, you would see. But now you say we see, your sin remaineth. Here they were blind, but they said, we see. And they did not expect him to say, are we blind? They want a positive answer, an encouragement. But he says, of course you're blind. If you would acknowledge, as Paul did, that he was wretched, then you could get out of that wretchedness. If you acknowledge that you were blind, you could get out of that blindness. And so look, here is a man physically blind, and here are men spiritually blind. And they are aware of this man's physical blindness, but they are not aware of their spiritual blindness. Now, in like manner, here are they, and from the description, I would assume that they were materially well off, but that's not the kind of wealth that is spoken of here. They were speaking about spiritually being well off, and the Lord Jesus said, you are poor, and you are blind, and you are naked. Now, all I have to do to give you a perfect illustration of that is to mention a man's name, Bartimaeus. He was blind, he was a beggar, and his garments were of so little worth that when Christ told him to come, he cast away his garments. And so here, remember that the Bible, when one is improperly dressed, it calls him naked. When our parents put on the fig leaves, they had clothing, but God said, this clothing is the same as if you were naked. And so for that reason, he gives them garments of skins with which to cover themselves. And so think of blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside begging. And the Lord Jesus said, look at him. Yes. He said, that's you. Blind, ill-clothed, and a beggar. And so he's poor. So poor that he has to beg. So unable to become aware of what's going on around him that he's blind. And at the same time, so miserably clothed that he would be described as naked. And the Lord Jesus says, that is a picture of you. Now think of the Pharisee that went into the temple. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. And he didn't realize it, but he was as other men. And so for that reason, the Lord Jesus is telling them their true condition. But having told them that condition immediately, he speaks in words that are so strange. Why? Would God command men everywhere to repent? But when those that call upon his name and claim him as their savior are in this condition, he says, I give you this counsel. I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the furnace. He does. And think again now, how strange that in this severest letter of criticism, you have the tenderest words. Concerning all of us, it says in Revelation 1, take this to heart, unto him that loves us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so you say, that is the love of Christ. And then, here is the church at Philadelphia. He said, I'm going to make those come and worship at your feet and to know that I've loved you. And so he speaks to those at Philadelphia, this church that is without censure along with Smyrna. He speaks to them of love. You say, I can understand that. I can understand his love shedding blood. And there's one other church of which he speaks of love. And that is to the most miserable of the seven churches. He says, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. And it says, my son, he said, do not be discouraged when you are chastened of the Lord or when you are scourged of him, because the Lord does this because he loves you. And so here is a remarkable thing that I, in this spiritual condition, can say, the Lord Jesus still loves me. Now that is love. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And I need not tell you what they were about to do, but he loved them to the end. And here he is speaking this way because he loves them. And listen, I counsel thee. He's trying to get them out of that condition of wretchedness and misery. And he says, I counsel thee. And how do you get out of it? He said, you have to buy from me. Now, here they are, and if you ask them an evaluation of themselves, they would say, we're rich. We have gotten riches. We have need of nothing. And the Lord Jesus would say, show me your gold. And they would show him their gold. And he would say, you are poor. That is not gold. And he would say, show me your clothing. And they would show him their clothing. He would say, they are filthy rags. Get rid of that clothing. And they would say, we're illumined. Let me tell you my view of a thing. And the Lord Jesus would say, you are blind. And so for that reason, he says, you have to buy of me. I counsel thee to buy of me what? Gold, if you're poor. He says, you have to buy white garments if you're naked. And you have to buy eye salve because you're blind. And so here I am. I'm poor and naked and blind. And the Lord Jesus says, I have for sale everything that you need to make a change in your condition. Now that is hope. A church that is about to be spewed out of his mouth. And the Lord Jesus said, come and buy from me. I have everything that you need to change your condition. Did blind Bartimaeus want his sight? Of course he did. And does one who is naked want to be clothed? You say, why, of course. And does one who is poor want to be made rich? You say, of course. The Lord Jesus said, well, come to me, and I will explain to you about all of these riches. But buy of me simply means this. A transaction has to be made with Christ if you're going to get these things. And you will remember Proverbs 23:23. You'll never forget it now. 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Well, how do you buy truth? Isaiah 55 tells you, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. If you have no money, come and buy without money and without price. You can buy milk and you can buy honey. And so that's strange. Is this not wonderful that you can come without money and without price and you can buy? You say, where can you find such a place to secure what is needed? Why, from the Lord Jesus. You say, well, what does he mean, buy from me? It means that you have to have a transaction with the Savior. And though you do not buy it with silver and gold coined by any mint, you do have to pay. Because the gold that he has for you has to be paid for by personal sacrifice. Every time you get something for Christ that costs you nothing in silver and gold, it will cost you something in personal sacrifice. Something that is painful, something that is removed from your life is required if you're going to get God's gold. And I'm thinking of Christ. He says, look, come and get my gold. All right. They say, we are rich and increased in riches. All right. Christ says, I have riches. I have gold. Let me just give you what the scripture itself suggests he means by gold. What kind of riches is Christ talking about? He's talking about spiritual riches. And it says in James' epistle that God chose the poor, rich in faith. So there is rich in faith. And it says God, who is rich in mercy. And so there is the wealth of mercy. And it says this, in everything ye are enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. And so there is the wealth of utterance and knowledge. There is the wealth of mercy. There is the wealth of faith. Do you not understand that all of these things are spiritual wealths? And they are thinking of some other kind of wealth. But the Lord Jesus said, no, I'm speaking of true riches. He says that in the gospel. He speaks of true riches, and a man that is not rich toward God. He said, but you can be rich toward God. And so what is this gold? Think of this, and it is suggested that the proof of your faith being much more precious than gold, which perishes. And so here is faith and gold. It says, rich in faith in James, and rich in mercy. So you say, well, all of these virtues, why, they are riches. He says, of course they are. And he wants them unadulterated. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried by the fire. Here is something that will interest you. When Christ is seen in Revelation 1 and his feet are as burnished brass, the same word, brass refined in the furnace, and he says, I want you to get gold from me that has been refined in the furnace. Do you know that most of the people of God that know Christ as Savior have something of gold, but it is filled with impurities? Let me ask you this. When the Roman Catholics go to Mass, do they have the Lord's Supper? You say, yes, but there is transubstantiation. Yes, that's gold that is filled with impurities. What about the Lutherans? Well, they have consubstantiation. That's gold that is filled with impurities. And he says, I want you to buy me gold refined in the furnace. And so what he wants is not truth that is impure and corrupted and encrusted by the traditions of men. It says in 1 Peter 1, you were not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain traditions, your manner of life handed down by your fathers. And so here is the truth. And something is added in one generation. Something is added in another generation and another generation. Yes, the truth is there. But here is salvation by grace through faith. But then you have to bring works into it. And on and on. And so he says, what I want you to do is to get faith without alloy and without impurity. And I want you to have mercy and truth. And I want all of your concepts to be purified by the fire. And that is going to require our going into the scripture and finding what saith the scripture. Or else, yes, Christ is my Savior. Well, tell me of your Savior. And you'll find that here is a Christ that is not God manifest in the flesh set forth in the scripture. And so, yes, if you have Christ, you have him. But this is gold that is impure. And it says, when we build, we have to build gold and silver and precious stone upon that foundation. And it's gold and silver and precious stone without alloy and what without impurities. And then if that happens, then we are rich. And he says, you get gold of me that you may become rich. Now, I told you at times it takes personal sacrifice. Think of a man who all his life long had been saying, I believe in transubstantiation at the Lord's Supper, or I believe in consubstantiation. And he had to acknowledge that he was wrong, and simply, here is Christ saying, as I am the door. He is not an actual door. It's a picture. This is my body. This is my blood. This is a picture of Christ's body and blood. Imagine what it would cost a man to have to do away with that to get gold refined by the fire. You say it would be costly. Yes. And I think of George Landis. He was a Baptist minister, and A.P. Gibbs and others told him there is no such thing as clergy and laity. And he had to acknowledge that there was no such thing as clergy and laity, and it cost him dearly. Do you understand? You do not pay silver and gold. It may cost you silver and gold, but they're personal sacrifices. And then, instead of being called Reverend and other honorific titles, he was simply called Brother Landis. But it could be our esteemed brother. But you see, every truth will cost you something if you buy it from Christ, and if it's the truth refined by fire of the furnace. And the Lord Jesus says, I counsel you to buy of me these things. And if you do, then you are truly rich. Look, the rich young ruler, if he wanted to become truly rich, he had to sell what he had and give to the poor. At times it cost you your wealth. At other times it simply cost you self-esteem. It might cost you security in this world's system of religion, but it will always cost you something. And yet, Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not. And the Lord Jesus said, buy of me. And if there is one who is ever searching for bargains, it is I. I go everywhere and try to find the finest article for the best price. But I promise you this, that if you ever do business with Christ, if you ever buy from him, you will pay the highest, dearest price. There is no coming down. If you want to buy from him, you will pay the highest price. Sell what you have and give to the poor and come follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. And his countenance fell, and he went away. Why? He was not prepared to pay the price to have treasure in heaven. And so by God's grace, let us take his counsel, and let us become rich as Christ understands richness. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we confess our sin in thinking that we are something that we are not. We have esteemed ourselves more highly than we ought. We pray that we shall esteem ourselves soberly, as you have given to each man a measure of faith. And then, our God, when we boast about how great our faith is, let us hearken to thy son's evaluation. And if he says, you are poor, then let us acknowledge it. And then seek, by his enabling, to make a purchase from him and become rich indeed. Be rich toward God. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.